We are in the second week of our new series, and the Gospel of More is what we've entitled this series. And this letter stands out. This letter to the Philippian church stands out above all of the other epistles Paul wrote to different churches. It's really a love letter because it reflects a joyful spirit in Paul's heart. Now, Paul was not in the best of circumstances, but he consistently had a positive outlook throughout this entire letter, and that was regardless of his troubled circumstances. Now, we discovered last week some things, and one of them is this, that the gospel should mean more, and fellowship should mean more. If we have really the right idea about biblical fellowship, we understand that biblical fellowship reflects that we think more of others, and it is based on more and more gospel, and ultimately it comes down to more love. We are to love one another more and more, and God more and more. Well, this Sunday, I want us to look at how the gospel can make a difference in any situation that we're in. Let me say some things about the real gospel story. That's what you're going to hear at this church. It's going to be the real gospel story. And it really flies in the face of postmodern Christianity. You see, Paul was not some name it and claim it type of preacher. To the contrary, he faced things in his life that most of us would not want to face. He faced things like being shipwrecked. He was snake bitten. He was rained on, he was stomped on, and he spent a good part of his last decade either being in a prison or being on trial. Now, that's none of our lives here, is it? Well, today, the gospel story, by some, not all, but by some, has been repackaged. It's been repackaged into this idea of wealth and health fairy tale that has no problems for believers. I'm sorry, friend, but in my study of the scriptures, I do not see that as a reality for the believer. It's not there. You see, I wanted to do just a little comparing and contrasting this morning about the true gospel story and the pseudo or the false gospel story this morning. You see, the real gospel story says, I will suffer. Now, Jesus was very clear about that. Matthew's been preaching in Mark, I believe you'll be in the 10th chapter tonight. Let me read something to you from the 8th chapter. When he was called the people to himself, this is Jesus speaking about Jesus, he said to his disciples also to them, whoever desires to come after me, take up his cross and follow me. Now, the cross is not a pleasant thing. It's an emblem of crucifixion. Crucifixion is a slow process of death, and it's a very painful death nonetheless. See, if the false gospel says this, I should never have to suffer. Well, friend, I'm going to be truthful and honest with you. You're going to suffer because of Jesus Christ. That's what will happen to you in this life. Second thing, the real gospel is about what Jesus has done. Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 3, it says, when he, meaning Jesus, was finished, he sat down on the right hand of God. There are people involved with the false gospel that feel it's all about them. If I don't get it done, nothing will be done. I'm almost the second coming of Jesus Christ. Third thing, the real gospel says that the best is yet to be realized in eternity. Here's what the Bible says. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for him. But you know what the false gospel says? It says that heaven is on earth right now. Fourth thing, the real gospel compels us to give. We took up an offering this morning. Because why? Because it all belongs to God. I didn't give a part of what I have this morning. I give part of what God has let me oversee in my life. I give part of that. I give a tithe out of that. The Bible says, so let each one of you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Yet the false gospel entices people to give. If you give $1,000, some way or another, magically, it will turn into hundreds and thousands of dollars. Now, that's not the real gospel, my friend. That's the false gospel. And finally, the fifth thing this morning, the false gospel says this. The true gospel says this. There are consequences for my actions. I will face consequences for what I do. Galatians, the sixth chapter, verse 7, it says this. Do not be deceived, do not be mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that he will reap. See, the false gospel says, never worry about what you do. You can live basically like hell, and you can circumvent the consequences. Now, this letter that we're in today, at this church at Philippi, it really counters those false ideas about the false gospel and the true gospel. It really shows that this false form of the gospel, which we can call narcissism, that thinks it's all about me, is nothing more than a rouge that is put on by charlatans and wannabes. See, this letter and really other parts of the Bible reveals that we're just part. I'm just a part of what God's doing here. I'm just a part, a bit player in the big picture of God. Let me share this to you as well. This church is just a part, it's just a bit player in what God is doing in his eternal plan throughout the whole world. So live or die, things will go on. Things will continue on. And that's why I want us to look at verse 12 and see it is the gospel no matter what's going on. Now this flies in the face of the narcissism that is purported as being the gospel, where people think that it's all about me, it needs to go my way. Do you remember the song by the soul guy, Marvin Gaye? What's going on? I can't sing like Marvin, but Marvin had a great voice. And Marvin was looking all around him, and he was trying to decipher all the anguish, all the pain, all the things that were going on. And he just simply came to the conclusion, what's going on? Here's the difference. Paul takes a look at what's going on around him. And verse 12 gives us this amazing heart of Paul. Because it's not based on what Paul's needs or what Paul's wants are. It's based on the gospel. So let's read verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me. Now let me stop you right there. There's something I want to call your attention to before we finish up this verse. When we look through the lens of the gospel, we develop 20/20 vision. Well, you say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, look at the next eight words in this verse. Have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. See, this verse is about character under pressure. Can I share with you what I know from observation from 7 years of being a pastor? The real test of our faith happens when we're under provocation. What is provocation? That's when someone is needling you to get you to do something. They want you to act in an inappropriate way. Or persecution, which is where somebody's just putting you down, regardless. Some Christians, when they are either provocated or persecuted, they're just thrown completely off balance. They're out of whack. They get out of kilter. They go completely to pieces. Now, I want us to think about this for a few minutes here. Paul had problems, but he understood that the key to the problems of life was having the right attitude, the right attitude of heart. See, it's not God giving me what I want, but it's desiring what God has given. Did you hear that? All of us have our wants and our desires, but it's not about God giving me what I want or what I desire. It's about me just accepting what God has sent my way. Let me remind you some things about this. Paul wrote this from a Roman prison. He was chained to a Praetorian guard. He was awaiting trial that probably was going to end his life. Here's some things we need to realize that you can write in your outline this morning. God can use anything when it comes to the gospel. I don't hear a lot of amens this morning, but that's a reality. God is God no matter what, and the gospel is the gospel no matter what. Now, think about this from a general perspective this morning. In the Holy Scriptures, he reveals that he uses Moses' rod to display his mighty power. Then he used the Ark of the Covenant to contain his power. He then chose a borrowed tomb in Golgotha to reveal his resurrection power. And in Paul's life, in a Roman prison, he was bound by chains, and he used those chains not to contain the gospel, but he used those fetters to reveal the gospel to a lost and dying world. So what happens here? Here's what happens. The things that contain us in our life, they're really not containing us. They're giving us opportunities to share. Now here's the first point. It gave him contact with the lost. Think about this. He was chained to a Roman prisoner, to a Roman guard, 24 hours a day. The shift changed about six times a day, maybe four times a day. And that gave Paul the opportunity to witness to maybe four to six men every day. Now imagine you're one of those soldiers chained to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is a man, the Bible tells us, who prayed without ceasing. He was constantly interviewing people about their spiritual condition. And he was repeatedly writing letters to the churches that he was a part of. Don't you imagine that they heard about Jesus Christ as they were chained to him? He was able to get the gospel to this elite Praetorian guard. And you know what happened there? The gospel went out to the Roman soldier. Some of those men came to Christ. And not only gave him contact with the lost, but it also gave him contact with the mighty. Paul had not only access to the Roman guards, but he also had these chains that give him opportunities to have contact with the officials of Caesar's government, of his court. His chains give him opportunities to stand before the governor, Felix, and share the gospel story, who would reply, "Not today, Paul, at a more convenient season." His chains would give him opportunity to speak to King Agrippa about the prophets and who they testified. They spoke of Jesus Christ. And his answer to Paul was, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Then on to Caesar's court to share the good news about Jesus Christ. Now let's unpackage verse 13 and let's look at that verse. We need to view our circumstances as opportunities. Look at verse 13. "So that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." The real gospel story is that God sometimes puts chains on his people. In this verse, we see that even those who are outside the kingdom of God had enough wherewithal to recognize that something special was going on. It was progressing forward because of his chains, the gospel of Christ. Now go back to verse 12 and we have this wonderful statement. I love this statement. Underline it in your Bible because it is what happens when we come under persecution. Here it is. Furtherance of the gospel. Another way to say it would be the advancement of the gospel. In other words, the gospel actually prospered because of the hard situation he was in. Now stop for a moment, my friend. I want us to think about if we really truly are Christians, sometimes when the tough things we have faced, they've given us opportunities to advance further in God's kingdom. We face some things as a church, but God has overseen those things, and he will continue to oversee those things. There's an old Fleetwood Mac song, if anyone out there is a Fleetwood Mac fan back in the 70s, and the song was entitled Chains, I think. And there's just a line in the song that says this, "Chains will keep us together." I said our relationship's based on the gospel. You know that we're chained together because of the gospel? We're, in a way, inseparable. So, to the young mother here today who feels that you're chained to your children. You're chained to your life, to your kitchen. Well, God can use those chains and the circle of influence that you are in to advance the gospel to your family, to your children, to your friends. Do you realize this? To the man who feels tied to a dead-end job that is going nowhere, or maybe no job, do you realize that that dead end that you're in, God may use that dead end to further the gospel? And to everyone else, because we all sometimes can feel imprisoned by relationships or the lack of relationships, God can use that circumstance to move the gospel further in his kingdom. God wants to use you. He wants to use me as this wonderful beacon of hope. I love what it says back in that verse. It was clearly evident to those who were around me that God was using this. Here's what happens. When we look at verse 14, we see when we overcome, it gives others the courage to overcome their problems as well. Now listen, verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, Paul's chains and your chains, my chains, they not only give him contact with the lost, not only give him contact with the mighty, but it also give him the opportunity to give courage to those who are saved. Others can take courage when we see it displayed in others around us. I take courage when I see great courage displayed. Don't you just love that phrase? Look at it again in verse 14. Much more bold to speak the word without fear. If he made it, I can make it. Well, if she endured it, surely I can endure it. You see, it's not a reference to preaching. It's a reference to everyday conversation. That word speak is not talking about what I'm doing today. It's talking about everyday conversation. You're giving the opportunity to show courage to help others to overcome. Now, your chains may not be as dramatic as Paul. And hopefully not. And they are, praise God for them. But your chains are just as important. Next, we see this. It's the gospel, no matter who's preaching it. Now, this is a pet peeve of mine, folks. I may go to seed here a little while today. Here's the reality. The truth is the truth, and the gospel is the gospel. Let's read verses 15 through 18. I'm going to ask you to underline a couple things there that will help us to understand this passage just a little bit better. Now look at verse 15. Some indeed preach. Underline that word preach. Put a little number one by it. And how do they preach? They preach Christ even from envy and strife. Ooh, that doesn't sound nice, and it's not. And some also from goodwill. Now look at verse 16. The former preach, underline the word preach again there. Excuse me, put a number two behind that. And let's move on. Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my afflictions, to my chains. But verse 17 tells us the latter, out of love, know that I appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now what I want to do this morning is look at that word preach today. And I want to show you this first point under this heading. It's the gospel no matter how it is preached. Now in verse 15 and 16 we have the word preach used twice, which I pointed out to you. You've underlined. There are two different Greek words that are used here. In verse 15 is the Greek word kerusso. And it is what, basically, I am doing today, which it means to speak publicly, to proclaim publicly. It's descriptive, as I said, of what I am doing today. But the second time the word preach is the kala anglo, and it means this. It means more of a celebration type of discourse. It's not quite the same word, but it's sort of the same word, just a different method, a different way of doing it. See, what he's saying here is that there are different styles of preaching the Word of God. Now, look what he says about both those styles, whether it's someone that is performing like I am today in his church, or it's someone else that's doing more of a celebratory type of thing. Here's the fact of the matter. Some will preach it out of envy and strife. Now, can I speak about preachers today? Because I are one. I'll say a few things about preachers today. Sometimes preachers don't have the purest of motives. What happens is that preachers begin to compare and to think that they're something more than they are, and they will come to the place that they think they should be doing more than what they do. If you want to watch the air get sucked out of a room, get a bunch of egotistical, maniac preachers together, and they will create a vacuum in a room that will allow nothing to survive there. Amen. Maybe the man of God could be this way as well. He sees another man of God. He's in his field. And he begins to think, oh, you know what? I'm a better preacher than him. You know, I stopped worrying Matt a long time ago if I was going to be this good preacher and be better than everybody else. I that is not my ambition. It really isn't, Dwayne. I have no ambition to be a better preacher than someone else. I have the ambition to do better at what the Lord has given me. That's my ambition. But you know what happens is they begin to think, well, I'm a better preacher than that guy. And believe me, I had professors at school, and I have professors at school now that could preach circles around me. And you know what dances across their mind? You know what? I'm a better preacher than that kid, which I'm 51. I don't know that I'm a kid anymore. And they can. And it motivates them to try to get a bigger ministry. It causes them to want to have more than what their brother has. Here's another thing I know. I've had this happen. Dwayne, maybe you can tell me if you've had this happen as well. I've had people that were pastors try to cause me anguish because of the gospel. They have tried to cause problems in my life. That's what Paul was saying here, by the way. See, you see the word strife? It literally means the love of strife. Can I share with you? There are just preachers that are just like church members that aren't happy unless they've got something stirred up. Amen? Let's just get all over the preachers today. Amen? I mean, that's the truth, isn't it, Paul? You've seen that probably in your ministry. There are people that are not happy unless they're in an argument. That's what that word strife means. It means continually argumentative in the Greek. See, it doesn't matter. That's what Paul's saying here. Because the gospel is still the gospel. So somebody wants to cause problems with me, David, cause them away. I'm gonna ignore them. And I have. Best antidote for problem causers, don't give them time to cause you problems. You do what you need to do, and don't worry about what they're doing. I don't set and worry about any other church other than North Fairfield Baptist Church, period. I'm not worried what they're doing at Bethany, where you former pastor at. I'm not worried what they're doing over at Princeton Pike, although one of my dear friends in the pastorate is Barry Claudy. Love him dearly. But I'm not worried about what he's preaching over today. I know he's giving them the gospel. We're going to come to that in a little bit. What I'm worried about is what's going on here and how the Lord's using me. Now let's look at this next thing. The gospel is good no matter the motives. The word picture here is very clear. And it really is an opposite display here. Look again at the negatives. Consider the whole here. He says envy and strife. Then he goes on and says this, not sincerely. Adding to my afflictions. Those are some bad things. I looked in a thesaurus and found some words that are associated with those words. Some of those words would be words like rivalry, strife, contention. Those are the words that are associated with those words. One translation translates that verse this way. Some preach the gospel because with me out of the way, they will step into the spotlight. Boy, you want to see a mess, get in a church, get trying to figure out who the pastor is from four different staff members. Doesn't work well. Has never worked well, by the way, and will never work well. Here's the point. If a man proclaims the gospel, the pure gospel, for impure motives, he will answer for the way he's conducted himself one day, but the gospel's still the gospel. That means if my motives are impure, which I pray to God that they're not, the gospel's still pure that I'm preaching. But God will judge my heart for my impure motives. That means if Pastor XYZ down the street is doing this for the wrong reasons, because he wants to be called pastor, because he wants to control people's life. And by the way, pastor's pictured as shepherd. I don't control people. I lead people through the power and the presence of God. That's the way the Lord motivates me. I never take and have driven this church. I have led this church, and I will continue to lead this church as God leads me. But there are those who, hey, Doug, they choose to be cattle drivers. They choose to be ranchers. Doesn't matter. If they're still preaching the pure gospel, it's still the gospel. They're going to answer for what they are saying. So, let's look at this. There was no envy in Paul's heart. It mattered not that some were against him and some were for him. All that mattered was the gospel was preached. Now, let's stop there for a moment. That's where we need to get to, not only as your pastor, and that's where I am, believe me. My heart is open before you right now. Kim, I don't care what other pastors are doing. I don't. As long as they're giving the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And listen, church family. People aren't joining this church. People aren't coming to this church because we're this SBC Mecca. Now, some of you don't even know what SBC means. It means Southern Baptist Convention. They're coming here because the gospel is being preached. They're coming here because the good news of Jesus Christ is being shared, and they want to be a part of something bigger than what they are. That's why they come. The days of this denominational stuff going on is just not there, folks. Denominationally, it's the way we cooperate to do missions. There's no Baptist Pope speaking over North Fairfield saying, oh, hey, Pastor Wilson, we heard what you preached and what you said about pastors, and we'd like to see you in our office. That ain't going to happen. I can tell them where to go real quick. The repentance land. Let me give you the third thing here today. That's this. It's the gospel, no matter the church. Really, everything I said there leads to this point. Now, dear friend, as your pastor, as your potential pastor, I can tell you that envy and strife and ego and other negative things can't affect the gospel message by the man that's preaching it. Then the name of the church will not affect that message as well. Now look at Philippians, the 18th verse. And here's what it says. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, will rejoice. Now, if you look there and you're a student of the word, you're a scholar of the word, you'll notice that the word church is not used there. It's not mentioned there. But let's get historical here for a moment. History tells us that there were multiple churches at Philippi at this time when Paul was writing this. If there's multiple churches, there were multiple pastors. And not every guy is the same guy. They all pastored in the way that God led them. They were all different, but yet they had the same gospel. And my list on Sunday mornings when I'm here in my private time, there are Church of God's listed. There are Nazarene churches listed. There are Southern Baptist churches listed. There are Independent Baptist Church is listed. All them pastors, all of them my friends. But they're not Mark Wilson. They preach the same gospel. But we're different. Let me break this news to you. Let's talk about this. Every Southern Baptist church is not the same. Did you know that? Most of you probably knew that. See, we all believe that we're going to go to heaven through the finished work of Christ. And the only way to get to heaven is through the finished work to Christ. We cooperate worldwide together for mission works, but Christ is the end of it all. We work together to do missions. We want to share the gospel as effectively and cost efficiently as we possibly can. Yet, when we meet, where we meet, who we meet with, and the structure that we have of our meetings, our services, they are entirely up to this New Testament church that we call North Fairfield Baptist Church. So that means Easter time, we're going to be having probably an early service. You know, we may go to an early service sometime in the not too distant future. We don't need anybody's approval for that, by the way, from the convention or anybody else. If suddenly we want to decide instead of meeting at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, we say we want to move it to 5:55. Boy, that would be heresy, I know, but it would be okay, folks. It really would. Huh? It's up to us. It's what the Lord is working in us. And so the church down the street, the church 10 miles away, they have a right to do what they are called to do and the way the Lord has called them to do that. Now, friend, there's no two Southern Baptist churches alike. There are no two churches alike, regardless of the denomination. So let me give you some final things here. The final three things today. I want us to understand the gospel needs no defense. There's a lot of truth to that statement. Where there needs to be a defense is the misrepresentation of the gospel. That's what Paul was talking about there. Here is the answer to the dilemma. Don't quarrel with those who do not preach Christ by the methods and the motives that you preach it, that you bring it. I'm not trying to regurgitate what we're doing here or reconstitute it. Cook it down, reconstitute it somewhere else. May not work. Can we take advice from other churches? We sure can, do we? We sure do. But we're not trying to replicate any church other than what the Lord Jesus Christ would have for this church. And we don't quarrel with those who are different than us. Amen? You know, there's pastors this morning that preached in blue jeans and a golf shirt. So what? Right? Can we say so what? Does it really matter? Some of you are saying, oh me, they did that. And others of you are saying, boy, I'd love to see Pastor Mark in a pair of jeans. Well, come on Wednesday night, you might see me in a pair of jeans. Gospel doesn't need a defense. The misrepresentation of the gospel is what needs defense. You know what I stand when I think about this? I don't worry about anybody else. If they're prospering, if they're not prospering. I mean, I do pray for people. Obviously, I have a concern for my pastor cohorts. But I just stand amazed. I stand amazed that God would take a foolish and a weak warehouse worker to do this. I do. I stand amazed that he would do that, that he would bless it, that he would bless this church with such a foolish and such a weak man. Now here's the second thing. Don't be bitter to others. That can happen. Churches look at other churches and they think, man, you know, boy, if we had as many as they had, we could do anything we wanted to do. The reality of it is that's probably not true. Here's the tonic to bitterness toward our sister churches that will conquer every root of bitterness that could spring up in us. If Christ is preached even in a way that I don't like it, that's okay. We need to get our eyes off the instrument, because the instrument's not the important thing. And we need to rejoice in the fact that the truth is preached. My prayer is that God would save us from really essentially the bigotry that has hamstringed the churches throughout our land. Well, you know, are you Southern Baptist? Yeah, I'm Southern Baptist. Oh, well, we're Cleveland Convention Church of God, or we're Independent Baptist. And sometimes the Independent Baptists are the, and I come from an Independent Baptist background, they're the hardest ones to get along, aren't they? They really are. Lord, save us from the Independent Baptists. Amen. But you know what? The truth is, Lord, save us from the Southern Baptists as well. Because they can be high and haughty and mighty and think, oh, Lord, we're it. I said I was going to preach this morning. The Lord's given me strength to do that. Don't be bitter toward others. Third thing, practice tolerance. Now, that does not mean that I compromise error with our evil in my association with people. I graduated my undergraduate degree from an Independent Baptist school, and I was taught very well about intolerance, how to practice it pretty proficiently. Dale, I'm so glad I'm past that. I really am. I loved my school, respected those who taught me, but intolerance was a thing that was pretty prevalent there. Sorry, Sister Reed, but it is factual. Not from you, though. Paul said, I became all things to all men that some might be saved. Some people respond to emotional appeals. That's where they're at. That's their chemical or emotional makeup. Other people respond to scholarly, logical type messages. The thing that I rejoice in at this church is that we should respond to the gospel as it is preached. The thing that concerns us is not who's preaching it. It's just that the gospel's moving forward. Now, he may not bless the messenger, but he will always bless the message. I love the way Isaiah fleshes this out in the 55th chapter, verse 11. He says, so my words will go forth from my mouth, and I shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I pleased, and it shall prosper in the thing which I have sent it. You know, friend, that is the most unique promise in all of literature. No other literary promise has that, because it has the full backing of God Almighty behind it. That means when he puts his word out, we get our eye off the instrument, get our eye off the denomination. I watched Joe Osteen this morning, and I know Joe Osteen, you know, there's some things about him. He needs to get cleaned up. But boy, I watched him this morning and how he shared how God took a nothing and used him mightily in what he's doing. And it was very emotional. And I can respect that. I can appreciate that. Now, whether he's making a easy beliefism in all this, Joel Osteen will answer for that. But I do rejoice that there are people seemingly coming into the kingdom because of what the Lord is doing through Joe Osteen. His motives may not be pure. His methods certainly aren't the methods of this congregation. But he's still accomplishing something. What we need to do is concern ourselves with what we're doing and not trying to look at the snakes and the bad things under all the other rocks at all the other churches. So, we just simply need to love that the gospel is preached. We need to care enough that the gospel is preached. And we need to realize that God uses imperfect people and imperfect churches to preach his gospel. And we need to rejoice that every bit of the gospel truth, when it is preached by others, they may not preach it in whole, but they may preach it in part. So let's go back. Let's go back to the beginning of this message and remember that Paul was writing in a prison, which is bad enough. And there were people that were personally against him, but there were people that were personally for him. And I came across a poem written about this passage from Mrs. J.S. King. And I want to read this poem. I probably can't do it justice like she did, especially as she wrote it. But let me read this to you. The things that happened to me are not by chance, I know, but my Father's wisdom has willed it so. For the furtherance of the gospel as a part of his great plan, God has used me in his plan. Regardless of what's going on, folks, it comes back to the gospel. Look at it through the lens of the gospel, and you'll realize that God has used your weakness, he's used your disappointments to bring people closer to him. So today's takeaways, here they are, are going to be on the screen. Don't count on your current circumstances. Good chance it will change. I told my Sunday school class this morning, if you have a perfect life, or did I say that in here this morning? I told it in the Sunday school class. If you have a perfect life right now, hold on, it won't be so perfect in probably a very short period of time. So something will happen. Count on the gospel. Second thing, the gospel is always bigger than those who share it. And that's a generalization of whether we're talking about the preacher or we're talking about the church. And third thing, we rejoice that the gospel is being shared in unique ways. And the gospel should be shared in unique ways. Would you all stand? Okay, I'd like to ask every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed as we pray this morning. Now, Father, we are grateful for your word because it does have a very unique promise, a promise that no other literary work has ever promised. It will not return void. And Father, we also know that there's another very wonderful, unique promise in it. Is not only able to make us wise unto salvation, but it is also a lamp unto our feet. And today, Father, with all that is within me, I pray for those that really need Jesus in their life. Because they're here today not to participate necessarily or in a service, but they're here today, Father, to hear about the good news that Jesus died for them, cared for them, and that the gospel is something they need to connect to you through. And so I pray, Father, that you'll speak through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you'll move in the hearts and the minds of those that are here that have really no eternal relationship with you, and that the gospel will draw them. Now, Lord, I've given my very best effort here, and I know that it's always just weakness, it's foolishness. So, Lord, I pray that you'll take what's been said, what's been done, and that you'll bless it, and that, Father, that you will draw this church closer to you, not because of a denomination, not because of the pastor or the music, but because of the gospel. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.